Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, hello, Facebook land. Welcome to our Wednesday night teachings. Oikos Ministry. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're going live tonight. We're still dealing with the book of Ephesians every Wednesday night. So tonight we're in chapter 5. We'll continue our teachings. And for the last couple of weeks, the title of our message has been called Walking. And it's literally just been dealing with the Christian walk, especially the idea that the Church of Ephesus were really pagan Gentile unbelievers who came to Christ. Now they know the message of Christ. And so Paul is beginning to teach them how to walk as a Christian. Now, I know there are many people out there who believe that just should happen by osmosis, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Why would the Apostle Paul be going in and teaching them some moral and ethical ways that we have to walk as believers? And so tonight we're getting to the point in chapter 5 where we're going to deal with the covenant of marriage. So without further ado, if you've missed any of these teachings and would like to go back and catch up with us, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and it's all on there. Just peruse through. It's a very user-friendly website. You can peruse through there and find what you're looking for and catch up with this teaching. So here we are. We're in chapter 5. What I want to do tonight, I want to read this whole thing in context, and then we'll go back and we'll just begin to walk through it. And we're going to start in the 18th verse. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." That's why I wanted to read that whole sentence there, especially for that last piece, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Keep reading. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ, the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband." And so here the Apostle Paul uses the relationship between a husband and wife to really drive home the emphasis of how the church should relate to Jesus Christ, that we are in, number one, a covenant relationship with Christ. And I think this is so de-emphasized and misunderstood in our generation. Remember now, we're in the New Covenant, the New Testament, which is a covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ. God cut covenant with us at the cross, when he allowed his son to die in our place. It's really a diatheke kind of covenant. It's a one-sided covenant where he cut the covenant. We didn't cut covenant. He did. He let the blood of his son be shed for us, and we by faith enter into that covenant. We go through the cross by faith. We die to who we were, and by faith we come through the cross and we receive this grace that literally just the power of the blood just takes away our sin, and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we raise up from the old man that we were, and we live in a new covenant, just like a husband and wife who would come together. Now they are, that we have forsaken all others, we are together with one. Now we forsake the world, and we are united with Christ. And so this is the covenant, the new covenant. And Paul says, he said, I'm speak concerning Christ in the church. Now, this is a great mystery. If you look that up in the Greek, it's a mega mystery. It's a very large mystery. And I think that that this is a purposely a mysterious arrangement by God, that we have to seek it and look for this. And it has to be by revelation that the mystery is revealed, that entering into the covenant with Christ is a powerful thing. And so he is literally talking about marriage. Now, what we've recognized, and so it's very fitting in the Ephesus or the Ephesian church, Gentile believers, literally the new creatures, they're coming to Christ. They've not had a moral code. They've had basically, you know, whatever family morality they may have had based on civil code, but based on really a pagan or a very ungodly society. That's what all the Gentiles were called. And so Gentile dogs, the Jewish people just despise the way that Gentiles lived, and because they were very loose and immoral. Now, when we start looking at that, we've experienced this as well when we go into other nations. Like I right off the top of my head, I remember Dominican Republic. I was asked by a missionary to come to Dominican and do a conference, a marriage conference there, because none of the people were getting married. And we've noticed that even in East Africa and all the other places I've been in 30-something countries, and every one of them, that when we go into the lesser industrialized nations, very few people are married. And then when you come back to America, the more godless and lawless our societies come, the fewer people are getting married here. It's an amazing issue. Now you say, well, they're married in the eyes of God. No, they are not. You have to understand something. The Bible says the two become one even in fornication. All right? Now, does that make them married? No. Fornication, you cannot be a fornicator and enter the kingdom of God. You cannot do it. And so people are little, and here's what I understand about fornication is that fornication is illegitimate intimacy. That literally you have an intimacy that was only reserved for a marriage bed. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. And so the Bible clearly defines here, it said, for this reason or for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. And so we have a male and a female. Marriage is defined by God, one man with one woman for one lifetime. And this is a biblical issue. And Christians ought to defend this with all the tenacity we can. We should earnestly contend for this position, because now, you know, all the gender confusion and all the rise of LGBTQ and all this stuff, and well, you couldn't be a Christian and be in a homosexual, lesbian, effeminate, all that. The Bible warns specifically you can't do that. So they said, oh, but now they've changed it and made marriage. So now they marry in. But again, you cannot make this a legitimate marriage when you don't have one man and one woman. You cannot do it. And so marriage is one man, one woman. And listen to me carefully. God instituted it. This is literally, this belongs to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This belongs to Christianity. This belongs to us and the Judeo-Christian ethic. It absolutely belongs to us. It can't be defined by some other secular group. It cannot be defined by some other religion. This belongs to God Almighty, the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Muslim. It's not Hindu. It's not any of Confucius. It's none of those other things. This belongs to the Jewish culture. As a matter of fact, prior to Abraham, the only group The people group in the earth, when we dealt with Abraham's bunch, the Hebrew, the Jew, literally was the only people who made a differentiation in sexuality. All other groups were totally immoral. So we have to look at that issue, that this is a godly issue. One man, one woman for one lifetime, and the covenant that we enter into, a blood covenant with one another. Now, this is where we have to make the differentiation between fornication and between a marriage. You see, a covenant vow has to be made. And that literally, when we come into a marriage, we say, until death do us part. That is a blood covenant. And folks take this so lightly, it's so loosely done, that it's totally misunderstood. Now, I have been encouraged lately to find that there's a lot of false information about the divorce rate. And I've quoted those numbers myself because they say, well, 50% of marriages end in divorce. That is a lie, and it has been a lie from the very onset of that. About 30% of marriages end in divorce. Now, that's the truth. Now, one of the problems that's trending right now is that people are waiting till later in life to get married. They're more settled, but they're fornicating like crazy. And this is a terrible issue. And even in churches, the couples are living together without having been in the marriage covenant. This is a problematic issue. It makes everything they do illegitimate, including their children. The Bible says so. Now, do we hate them? No. Do we hate the kid? No, we don't hate the children. But it's illegitimate. The Bible said so. You read in the book of Hebrews, it calls them illegitimate, and the King James has some very harsh language that I won't even use. But the point is that it's so frowned upon. Even my generation, when I was in high school, if that happened, you couldn't go back to school anymore. Now it's celebrated, and everybody's just, yay! It's like, what are we talking about here? We've lost all Christian conviction concerning covenant. And I believe it, not just the marriage, but it comes back to the covenant with Christ. If you recall in the book of Revelation in chapter 18, it says Babylon is fallen. But from chapters 17 and 18 in particular, it literally is a situation where it says that he taught the people to fornicate, that basically, we were dealing with a situation where the spiritual Babylon was teaching people to live. They promised them intimacy without covenant. That's what fornication is. Somebody deal with that horn.
It's next door.
Okay, so thank you. I'm sorry, it's Facebook, folks, and we have a distraction happening. So the point being is that there is a intimacy without covenant that is very problematic, and it's so widespread accepted. And I believe that failure comes right at the pulpit, that we have not taught blood covenant properly in the new covenant. Now, the Old Testament was literally filled with blood covenant examples, that everything about the Old Covenant, you entered covenant by killing or circumcision, really. You circumcised the male, and it was a shedding of blood, and it left him permanently scarred. All right. In the New Covenant, we circumcise the heart. It's a spiritual circumcision of the heart, and it cuts away the flesh from the life. And now we are spiritually, we enter that when we come through the cross, God shed the blood. The revelation of that breaks our heart. We literally cut to the heart. It cuts the flesh, and literally we die to our old person. We come through the cross, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Wonderful thing to experience the new birth in the new covenant. And now we forsake the world to be married to Christ. We're done with the world. Now we live for Jesus Christ. This is so obsolete in our generation. We've lost this. And so the church and the world look the exact same. But so do marriages. Marriages have lost this. Now, I wanted to jump to the end of this and really emphasize the covenant of marriage before I went back to the beginning and worked all the way through the specifics of marriage. I wanted to deal with the covenant of marriage to begin with. And so what we're finding now is that When folks lack this, and I'm talking now, this is about Christ in the church now. Most people don't realize it. We just say a prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. That's not a blood covenant, folks. That is not anywhere near a blood covenant. You're asking God to be faithful to forgive you. And you, well, God, forgive me while I play the field. I want your forgiveness, but I want to be Satan's girlfriend, whatever you... No, it don't work like that, folks. Satan be glad to share you. God won't. All right? It's perverse to share a marriage bed with another. It's perversion. Although people do that. It's called adultery. It's called wicked is what it's called. So when we start getting to this issue of true spiritual covenant with God, that we've entered into blood covenant with Christ, we've forsaken all others. I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to me. I'm in Him. He's in me. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is the unity of faith that we come into oneness with Christ. Now, the perfect example of that should be the covenant of marriage, that we can see this happening in real time, that a man and a woman come together and they pronounce their vows till death do us part. And we're going to get to that a little later. Till death do us part. We seal that vow with a blood covenant. So we make our vows, we seal it until death do us part. That's blood covenant between a husband and a wife. And it should be a lasting thing. As a matter of fact, if you really looked at that, when Abram cut covenant with God, God said, take a heifer, take a goat, take a ram, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he would kill each one of those things. And it wasn't done in a sacrificial way. It was done in a cutting covenant way. And it was a bloody mess. They'd kill the heifer, cut it in half. I mean, chop the thing in half. It was a bloody mess. Same with the goat. Same with the sheep. Then they plucked the heads off the birds and they laid them in two halves of the heifer, two halves of the goat, two halves of the sheep, and the two birds. And there was four sections. It made eight. And they would walk in the figure eight through the parts and say, God do so to me and more if I do not keep the vows of this covenant. That was blood covenant. And literally when we're calling and we're swearing on our own life, this is what I will do for you, spouse. So the gravity of that should hit us powerfully. It shouldn't be taken flippantly. We put all this money and effort into weddings and we put no effort into marriages or into covenant. And I believe that same flippancy is dealt with in the salvation of souls in our generation. When we sprinkle the heads of babies and call that salvation, when we say sinners' prayers and call that salvation, we've lost all the issue of entering covenant, entering into a blood covenant through faith in what the cross is about. Folks, this should become so real when you go through the cross, it's as though you die with Christ, nevertheless you live. And your old man dies and you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Well, I can tell you right now, when you enter a covenant and a spousal relationship and a marriage covenant, the same happens. You die to your old social life. You die to all your old partners and partnerettes or whatever. You die to all your old socializing. And it's you and your spouse together for an eternity. And you begin to build a life together. And the two become one. Wow. Tremendous. Now, if we understood that, we go back to verse 20. Excuse me, I got to put these glasses on. I can't see it. 21, the last part. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I believe marriage starts with a mutual submission that is governed by our covenant with Christ. I've heard lots of teachings on marriage through the years. I've listened to, especially, boy, this issue, wives submit to your husband. Boy, I'm going to tell you, they got folk who work this like a $3 fiddle. It's amazing how hard they work. That woman needs to submit to the man. Boy, it's basically, lady, I don't care what kind of man he is, submit. I disagree with that like 110%, I believe in submission. We all submit to Christ. If a person ain't submitted to Christ, you better think long and hard about connecting especially if you claim to be Christian. That person ain't submitted to Jesus Christ, you may want to run, not walk away. Because marriage can be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you, or it could be the worst nightmare you've ever entered. And I've seen both. To me, it's the most horrible thing that pastoral ministry is about, when you have to deal with folks who are splitting a marriage up. There's nothing worse. Death is way easier to deal with than divorce. Way easier. There's no piece of cake to deal with death because it's natural. Divorce is literally, supposedly, two people who truly loved each other are now rejecting each other and doing so much damage, it's unheard of. It's unthinkable. And it's like unscrambling in an egg. We split that up. It's just a terrible thing. So mutual submission starts at Jesus Christ. We are submitted to Christ our Lord. Let wives be submissive. As the church is submissive to Christ, let wives submissive to their own husband. Well, that's fine if the man is submitted to the Lord. Wives, watch what it says. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement to a woman. All right. For the husband is the head of the wife. Oh, boy, the feminists are croaking on this. Oh, you what? Right? But man, look, if you don't like divine order, you'll never enjoy the peace of God. Simple as that. Could a woman run a house? Absolutely she can. I ain't denying that. Could a woman be a boss or a thought? Yep, she sure could. I can tell you another thing, though, in divine order, if you want the peace of God, I ain't talking about what you can and can't do. I'm talking about what God has. He's built us a lane to stay in. We love that expression these days, stay in your lane. Well, let me tell you something. I don't want to do what my wife can do. She does it really well, and I don't want to do her job. And I don't think she wants to do mine. She doesn't act like it anyway. So we just, we get along great. 42 years and hardly ever a cross word. How many years? 42. 1982. Do the math, somebody out there quick. Help me out of this bind. All right. Hallelujah. It's been a long time, folks, and we still rocking and rolling for Jesus, loving every minute of it. So the point is that when we have this mutual submission, it starts. I'm not seeking my will. She ain't seeking her will. We literally seek God's will. And once we pound that out, we're easy to get along with. We follow Jesus. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Watch. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Well, you can understand what's going wrong in so many marriages today because the church doesn't seem to be subject to Jesus Christ. We give him lip service with our mouths. We honor him, but with our lives, we dishonor. We disobey. We say we're Christian, but we live like we're not. This is problematic. And you can't walk in pride and submission at the same time. You can't walk in willful, I'm going to do what I do. You can't do that and be Christian. We've surrendered our wills to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, I actually had a man accuse me of one of the other reels, the one before this last week. He said, you're teaching a Lordship salvation. I said, well, thank you. Yes. He was acting like I was... I said, if he ain't your Lord, he certainly ain't your Savior. Forget that, Jack. We just want a Savior. We don't want a Lord. Well, just go on, go to hell then. That's where you're going. You can't get... He's the Lord, the Lordship of Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord. We start from there. We end there. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come on, man. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not say Lord to the glory of God. They got some very stiff necks and knees that will bend and say Jesus is Lord. And some of them be tossed right into hell as soon as they say it. But they're going to say it. Even you, Mr. Religious Man, who said, you're teaching a Lordship salvation. Yes, I am. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Now, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, here we go. If you think the women had a hard deal, listen to this one. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. Wow. All of a sudden, women, you up off the mat because you see, it's easy to submit to a dead guy. I have to die. I have to die. I'm dead to my will. I'm dead to my former life. I'm dead to my social activity. I'm dead to what I had, my old partners and all that. I'm gone. That's done. But let me tell you, that was settled in Christ before it ever got into the marriage. Wives, I mean husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you something. What convicts me of this lordship salvation that I so gladly preach. When I had the revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what happened inside of me. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross all of my waking life, all of my, I knew that. I understood. I could quote it verbatim. You know, we did the whole Catholic Creed stuff and all that. We understood he died for our, and on the third, he was buried on the third day, he rose again. I believe that. I can't remember a conscious waking time that I didn't believe that, but I was going straight to hell. But when God revealed his cross and he showed me that Jesus took what I deserved, my heart broke. Everything about, I hated the very sins that brought me to the place to look at the cross and just say, oh my goodness, he had to do that because of me. I caused his death. I killed him. And that ownership of my sin and the ownership of his death, I took that response. I killed him. My sin killed Jesus. And I wept my way through the cross that day. And as I did, the love of God filled my heart and my sins poured out of my eyes. And it's like a displacement. The more the sin came out of my heart, the presence of God came in. It was a glorious day. And it was literally mercy and truth kissing each other, that the sin that had to come out, that God holiness despised, but the mercy came in and the love of God filled me. Folks, this is what happens. And you say, well, you're a lordship preacher. I don't have any problem submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he reached his holy arm into my filth and degradation and pulled me out of that and saved me. Glory be to God. That's grace, folks. That's grace and mercy. That's the undeserved mercies of God. Yes, that is the love of God, the grace of God revealed. And by grace, that grace that came through the cross, through the faith, all my heart believed, my whole heart believed, this is my salvation. This is the only salvation I have. And it changed me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I died to me. And let me tell you something, folks. I was an obnoxious, no-count, loud-mouth, terrible guy. And I had burned so many relational bridges. And the biggest one was my future spouse. I had all but wrecked it. It was in the ash heap concerning relationship. And God took that out of the ash heap and fixed it between me and my bride of 42 years. Glory be to God. Salvation, number one thing. Getting it right with Jesus, number one. 1A, getting it right with Diane and me and her getting married. Hallelujah. It's been a wonderful journey. Now listen, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. How did he give himself? He died on the cross. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Y'all, I want you to see this, that Christ could, he might sanctify, he would make the church holy. How? By the washing of water by the word. Now, you say, well, taking that Bible and cleaning, that is not what this means. Go look that word up, the word up right there. It's rhema. It's not logos. It's not logo. It's not the Bible. It's your words. Let me tell you something, folks. There's been an old expression. What's the matter with you? The cat got your tongue? We all know that there are some obnoxious loud mouths who can be very harsh with their words and literally their tongue could accuse and criticize and curse and cut. And the biggest lie ever told, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt. Words can kill you. Words can damn you. Words can put you in a place of a curse forever. Parents literally are cursing their children. Men, women, they curse each other. And I'm not talking about just using foul language. I'm talking about putting curses on. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're vile. And just pushing. Look, words. But let me tell you, on the other side of the other end of spectrums, words are very strong, but not giving words are equally as abusive. You see, the washing of water by the Rhema. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was Logos, with God, and the Logos was God. That's Jesus, the Word. But it says in Romans chapter 10, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema word. It's a different thing. It's the difference between objective and subjective. We worship God in spirit and truth. Husbands, hear me care. I'm talking to men right now. I'm telling you that somewhere in here, when God saw that it's not good for man to be alone, he put him in a coma, pulled a rib out, and created a woman around that rib. And he took a place, a part of the body that should protect our vitals, our hearts, our lungs, the very vitals of the heart of man. And he took it and made a helper compatible for man. And he made this woman who was a talking machine. Man was alone. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make somebody who will get him to talk. You better talk or you're going to be burned out. Your ears will bleed. Because she got them. She can say it. She can go. And you're just sitting there. She lost you at, hey, honey, how are you? You're still figuring on that. And she's about 25, 30 things down the road. You, huh? Man, wake up, men. We're brighter than this. I am so tired of the stereotypes that have been put on men. You're an intelligent, made after the image of God. You're a communicator. You should be able to communicate what Christ has done in you and give your wife words. Give your children words. It amazes me there are men who cannot speak in their own homes unless it's bad. You can point out problems and difficulties, but can you fix it? You can complain about your wife. Well, why haven't you fixed her? Why haven't you cleansed her, sanctified her, washed her with water by your word? Why haven't you settled her and made her secure? Oh, I'm talking to men right now. There's some men who ought to just be gut heaving over this because you're abusive to your spouse, you're abusive to your children because you won't talk. I do not apologize for what I just said. It's time for men to find their words. It's time for Christian men. How can we neglect so great a salvation? How can you not testify of the wonderful working of God in your own heart? How can you be one who can only share Joe Friday just the facts, ma'am? Now, what woman wants to hear the facts? I mean, you remember the dialogues with Joe Friday. When did the perpetrator come in? What did he do? What was he wearing? Just facts, ma'am. Who? Well, that was just very heartwarming. This ain't Dragnet, folks. Can we talk from the heart? Can we speak from the heart? Why are you so afraid to put your heart out there, man? I loved King David. King David is one of my heroes. Let me tell you something. That guy was anointed to kill people. He could take, if you've ever read about how David's mighty men, and they all submitted to him. Them some bad dudes. David was better than all of them. He killed Goliath with a stone in the head and cut his head off. Just a bad dude. I mean, as a little kid, he did it. Let me tell you something. But he could weep his heart out. He could weep. He could literally pour his heart out to God, and he learned to pour it out to others around him. Folks, please, husbands, by the he might sanctify her to himself. You say, I don't like my wife. Well, what have you done to sanctify her to yourself? With the washing of water of your words. Let me tell you what works really great. Shut up and settle down, woman. Try that. Let me know how that works for you. That don't work. Do what I say. That don't work. But what does work, folks, is when we're submitted to Christ and we've been with Christ and we begin to love our spouses. We begin to genuinely say, what's going on with you, buddy? How you feeling? What's happening these days? When we share what's actually going on, we communicate, we listen, we speak, we talk, we figure things out together, and our hearts are just on the table. Where is it, folks? Husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her that he might present her to himself. Look at it. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Come on. Let me tell you something, man. There's a grace to get marriage right. But let me tell you, that grace for marriage is great. It starts with our covenant with Christ, and it manifests in our covenant with one another. Please get this in your spirit. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are part of the body of Christ. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Look it up. Ephesians, Colossians, both times. The church is his body. All right? And when we consider that we are the manifested body of Christ to our generation, husbands, if we're not the manifestation of the body of Christ at home, how could we be at some organized building or somewhere? How can we be that and call ourselves the church? If a man ain't got it right with his woman, I really don't really want to hear one thing he has to say about Jesus. You can just keep that to yourself. Maybe the cat should have your tongue. Maybe that's what the problem is all along. Maybe. Now, years ago, I wrote a book. There it is, Creation of Marriage. You can read it on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. It's a good little picture of me and Miss Hebert on the back. Now, look, you can read the whole thing. It's free. You don't have to. And you can just sit there and look at the whole book. And about the turn of the century, 2001, the Lord began to move on my heart about seven letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. And one of the things he showed me, the seven churches represent seven church ages. And I believe the last one, the Laodicean church, is one we're in now. I believe we're in that Laodicean church age right now. And one of the things that was particular to that church age, he said, thus says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is how Jesus introduced himself to that generation of the church. And so what should be emphasized in my understanding of Scripture in our Laodicean church age is the Amen. That's verily true. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. We ain't gonna put up with no unfaithful and false witness, all right? Faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what God showed me way back in 2001. It's like, okay, we should literally, the way forward is backwards, that we should literally, in an age of flood of lies, in an age of disinformation, and it's as true in the church as it is in the media and secular places, that the church is full of disinformation and lies too. And so when we have to look back, let's get back to the simplicity of the beginning of the creation, and even more so to the beginning of the recreation of God. But when I begin to look at this, if you read Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, in both of those chapters, the Pharisees have approached Jesus about, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, well, what did Moses tell you? He said, Moses said, write her a letter of divorcement. And that's a true thing. If you go look at that in I think it's Deuteronomy 25, that it talks about the bill of divorcement. And literally, it was a declaration that of the other party's innocence. That's what divorce was about. That you don't please me, I'm cutting you loose. And you wrote her a letter of divorcement, you split up. Wow, very harsh. And Jesus said, Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your heart. And that's what I see happens. It's amazing. Goo-goo-eyed lovebirds get married. Oh. And we talking on the phone for hours. Oh, baby, I love you so much. I love you so much. I love you so much. And we begin to plan this wedding. I love you so much. I love you so much. We get married and then we don't say anything anymore. Or if we do, we wish we wouldn't have. It's terrible. It's a horrible thing. We lose the romance that brought us to the true sharing of hearts that brought us together. I know these men can talk because boy, whenever you were trying to conquer that girl, oh, you had, babe, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And now it's like, what? I told you I love you before we got married. If something changes, I'll let you know. Dear God. Wonderful communication there. So when we start looking at this issue of communication, if you would, and communicating our covenant relationship, men can talk. We're supposed to talk and form this communication. Well, when he said the hardness of your heart, we get hardened toward one another because we have all this resentment and unforgiveness toward each other. And this is a terrible thing. I didn't like when you did that. You don't say nothing. You just say, I really don't like what she's doing. And she's looking and said, I really hate what he's doing. Mm-hmm. You don't say it to him. You're just thinking it to him. And so you're pulling up all this resentment and say, well, instead of saying, well, why do you do that? Why? I've never done it. Explain this to me. Let's pour up coffee. Let's talk about this. Well, I've always done that. Well, why do you do it? I don't know. I've always done it that way. Can you change it? Nope. I think you could. And we talk it through. If it's changeable, fine. If it's not, what's the deal? Just learn to live with each other. What's the hassle? All right? I'm the quirkiest dude on the planet. I'm quirky. I know it. My wife will tell me. It's like, I didn't notice that. It's getting more pronounced. The older I get, it's just really getting ridiculous. I feel sorry for her. But here it is. You know, she still loves me. So I don't point out her stuff too much. I'm scared. No, joking. The fact is, folks, hardness of heart is a buildup of unresolved communication or unsettled offenses. And after a while, our hearts get so hard to one another. It's like, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. That's just stupid. What you did, you didn't quit loving, you quit repenting. You quit working things out in communication. Help us, Lord. So, for the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you divorcement. You see, now how can a Christian stay Christian and have a hard heart? Some people came to me when we first started our church and they said, we're having marriage difficulties. I said, you're a Christian? Yeah. You're a Christian? Yes. I said, all right, here's the deal. You're going to fix it or I'm going to make one or both of you deny Jesus Christ. That's good counsel, ain't it? Because the divorce from here, you'd have to deny Jesus. I want to hear one of you say it. I ain't going to resolve it no matter what. Well, then that clears it up. You're not a Christian. Get out. Oh, that's mean, Terrell. I don't care what you call it. Fix it. It's fixable. You think you can do all kind of violence and just say, God, forgive me, and you're fixed? Yet you can come home and deal with your wife and your spouse and not fix things? Come on, man. We have to work through stuff. For the hardness of your heart, he gave you divorce. When we keep our hearts soft before the Lord, we can keep our relationships intact. Now, I'm going to talk about church, and I'm going to go move in and out of marriage to the church, because I think they're the two are the same thing. The mega mystery is, why doesn't our Christianity translate into good relationships? If that's not translating, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. If there's any place the love of Christ should show up, it's in our home. My goodness, come on. And so whenever Jesus said, for the hardness of the heart, Moses gave you divorce. He said, but from the beginning of the creation, it was not so. When I read that in that context, everything in me says, go to the beginning of creation and look at the principles of marriage. And so I wrote this little book called The Creation of Marriage. Mary's sitting right over. She drew this picture. Ain't it a great picture? Adam and Eve, naked, but you can't see them naked. Really great picture. Now, I want to share something with you. I don't want to talk about the whole book, but this book came out of a revelation of where we are right now as a Laodicean church. And I believe if we would get our relationship with Christ and our relationship with others, covenant relationship, that, you know, I treat every relationship in the church like it's a covenant relationship, that we have to communicate through our differences. And I think it's very important that we do so. That's what Matthew 18 is about. Jesus treated this with utmost of importance, that if a person wouldn't refuse to resolve offenses, kick them out of the church and call them not Christian. That's what, go read Matthew 18. Let them be to you as a publican and a tax collector. Lowest forms of life on the planet at that time. Kind of still. Okay? Now read this. Let me just share this. This is what I came to. Every chapter is about each vow that the Lord gave me. You know, I hear people make we're going to write our own vows, and we're going to walk in the rain and hold umbrellas up in the rain. We will hold hands and sing. And they just say stupid frivolity that is like, man, shut up. Vow to something. I would love for you to say, look, we're going to sell you this car, and here's the contract we have. We're going to walk in the rain and sing. What? No, it's legal. Legalese. And we've signed to something that's going to see, you're going to pay for this car. We're going to come get it. Now, the house is worth, you're going to pay for this house or we're going to kill you. The bank loan is one page. Then there's an encyclopedia of mortgage. Go look it up. Go sort your own paperwork out. Listen to this. Here's how we start. This is for the man and the woman. We're gonna work through them together. Do I have any time? How much time I got left?
10 minutes.
10 minutes. All right, here we go. I say your name. Acknowledge today that my God has brought you. Say this, her name. This is man, so I'll just say it in gender specific. God has brought you to me. I, Terrell Alibert, acknowledge today that my God has brought you, Diane, to me. Now, in cooperation with God's original intent of our created purpose, I hereby vow that, here's the vows. Number one, I will be a worshiper of God. I will be careful to display the image of God in my life that was regenerated in me by His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I will pray for you and with you daily. Now, what a vow. Now, in order to make that vow, we have to have two spiritual people that have, you can't do this if you hadn't been regenerated by Jesus Christ. So I start probing folks. They call you, Tara, we want you to marry us. Okay, come on. And we're going to start talking about this. We're going to talk about your spiritual life. I want to hear your testimony. Talk to me about it. It's amazing to me how inarticulate most folks are about this. They just cannot testify of what Jesus has done. You know, if you won the lottery, you could testify that. You could tell me every step, well, I went into that 7-Eleven and buddy, I bought that ticket and I remember those numbers to right now. And they called out them numbers and my heart leapt and I was rich. Dear God, what a specific testimony. Or the bass fisherman. And I pulled out that crankbait. It was striped. It had orange and blue stripes on it with speckled bellies and a long, the medium diver, not the long bill, the medium. And we had to tie the knot. And you only fish that in a certain hue of water. Now, this is a guy who cannot say hello to his wife, but he can tie a bait. He knows what depth to fish for the bass, but can't speak. Help me, Jesus. Help me, please. You can't articulate so great a salvation. Have you not paid attention to your conversion? Can you not tell someone else, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me? We got to get past that hurdle or we shouldn't get married. Is that harsh? I'm not about just marrying a bunch of, you know, I don't get goo-goo-eyed over weddings. As a matter of fact, I don't want to even do them, to be honest with you, unless I know that we're having a marriage. You're serious about your faith. You're serious about a blood covenant with a spouse that you're going to live out. So we're going to vow to something. You know, and anytime someone comes to me with marriage problems that I've done their wedding, or their marriage, I'll say, well, let's go through the vows. Number one, are you praying for your spouse and with your spouse every day? Well, we kind of have let that slide. Let's don't talk any further. If that one slides, everything falls apart. I will pray with you and I will pray for you and with you daily. What is so difficult? I need to really understand this because it's a flaw. Every time marriage difficulties are coming, I said, how's this going with you? Matter of fact, I'll just pop quiz somebody. Hey, y'all praying for each other? Well, we kind of forgot. How do you forget to breathe? Whew. I will pray for you and with you daily. Well, I can't imagine what's going wrong when you don't even pray for the person who you love the most. I can't imagine what you do to your enemies. God, give me a bigger caliber gun to shoot them. Is that the prayer? Man, do you have any spirit of reconciliation in you whatsoever? When are you going to pray? God, help us through the difficulty. God, give us the right choices. God, help. We pray for and with one another daily. Come on, people. If we can't get past that one, we should never enter into marriage. If you don't think you could comfortably take your spouse by the hand, and I'm talking about husbands, initiate this. Did you notice it said wives submit to your own husbands? Love your own husbands? You keep saying that. You know what? You want so many pastors getting a problem? Because he's the only one praying for your woman. Come here, lady, let me pray for you. And she goes, oh, my hero. Well, dang, girl, don't get all romantic on me. All I do is pray for you. Well, my man won't. Because spiritually, something, I guess it's sexy. I don't know. What it is so comforting to know that God, that you're presenting her to divine. God, help her. It's powerful. It's securing. I could spend the whole day on this. But let me read the second one. I will submit to God's authority as I prayerfully seek His will for our home. You see, that ought to nip all the control in the bud right there. The fact is that when the man is literally submitting, God, what would you have from me? When he's seeking God all with all of his heart, God, what direction do you want our home in? What kind of work should I do? Should I take that job? What should I do with our finances? We seek God's will for our home. Should we move? Should we seek every step out in our own homes. We prayerfully seek God's will for us. When a wife knows that's your heart, that you're, what would God have me to do? When she knows, and when she hears it in your community, I've been asking, I don't know. And we say, honestly, I don't know yet. But when God, we finally get that, this is the way, walk in it, then we communicate that, and man, your woman knows that you done put it before God, and you've labored here, you've wrestled this out with God. It's a lot easier to submit than to some knothead who's just jumping off the knee-jerk responses on everything or reacting to the life and never acting on anything God says. Okay. Y'all are tired of that one already. I pledge my sexuality to our marriage bed. Well, we have people in the when I do this, I think people, he said sex. God invented it, folks. Matter of fact, the first identifying mark on people was male and female. No wonder the devil is perverting this right now. This is why God said, go back to the beginning of the creation. And they were male and female before they even had a physical body. You can cut your body to pieces and you're still going to be male or female. You'll not escape it. Don't mess yourself up because you can't go back. I pledge my sexuality to our marriage bed, which God has ordained as honorable and undefiled. I will not withhold nor abuse our sexual intimacy. The marriage bed. It's amazing. We all have all the sex we want before we get married. Get married, don't want to have no sex. It's crazy. What's the deal? The marriage bed. They romanticize Hollywood just like everybody's having this great wild sex with anything they want to. That there's no joy in that. I was a whoremonger, I know. There's none. There's a lonely life. It's a confused life. You confuse your soul when you go partner to partner to partner. And literally you shatter and fragment your soul. And some people never get this right. Don't even, you can have a body function, but you don't know how to be sexually intimate. You can have a physical exchange. Well, any dog can do that. But let me tell you something. To have a heart exchange that leads to it, the spiritual intimacy, the soulish intimacy that brings a couple together, this is different from just a body function. And it's fulfilling. It's pleasing. Hallelujah. See, that's substance to vow to. I remember I was a young preacher and they handed me a book here. I was asked to do a wedding. I was like, I don't know what to do. They gave me a little book and I read it. These antiquated King James versions I plight thee my troth. I said, what the heck is plighting troth? I've never done that in my life and don't want to start now. I don't need to even know what that means. To have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Okay, whatever. I said, let's vow to something that actually means something. Let's vow to biblical principles. And then look in the first three chapters of the Bible. It's loaded with the specifics of why we're here, how we got here, why we're here, and what we're supposed to do in this marriage. I believe literally we get married and we live out that sacred union on this planet, and it brings God great glory. This is His intention. Oh. How many minutes? This is terrible. I try to talk. I'm going to just read. I pledge to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I will work to earn finances as a good provider for our home and be a good steward of our money. Listen to that. That's a vow. That means something. When we start talking about how to raise your children, how to spend your money, what you do. See, I believe there's such a thing called financial adultery. I also believe there's a thing called children adultery. That you love your spouse, your children more than your spouse. This is wrong. You're in stewardship over your children. You're not in covenant with them. Them kids going to leave one day, and then you got to look at that old person across the room that you hadn't talked to in 30 years. Huh? Who are you? Why are you in my house? Where's my kids? I've been hiding behind them for years. Where are they at? So I got to talk to you now. Why don't you pack your bags? Get out of here. I'll go talk to our... It's a terrible thing. It's a real thing. Financial adultery. Man, I tell you, people spend their money and the other spouse don't even know. never gave a nickel to the kingdom principles and moving the advancement of the kingdom, but you selfishly buy anything you want. All right. I will communicate with you from my heart, nothing hindering. I will always seek to know your heart and understand you. I will not let anger spoil our communication, nor will I let the sun go down on my anger. I pledge to resolve any and all conflict with love and forgiveness. It's a powerful vow. It should settle everything in communication. I'll be a good steward of my physical body, which is God's temple. You see, folk in there getting alcohol and drugs and everything else in their body, addicting themselves to vice, smoking and overeating, getting just losing all your physical health. Look, I'm not talking about having some kind of beach body. I'm talking about living healthy because your body is the temple of the Lord. Stay with it. This is the one that gets them. You want to get all the air sucked out of a room. I serve my family notice that I am leaving them to be joined to you according to God's plan. Dear God, you're leaving us. I just think it's just so good for a husband and a wife to declare their independence from the family. To literally understand that a new authority structure is just set up. Yeah, I honor you, but I don't obey you no more. Get out my business. In-law interference could be the most wicked thing that ever happened. And also, codependency towards your in-laws. Mom and Daddy, I need some money. We're having a hard time making ends meet. We can't even afford to go out to eat anymore. Quit asking Mom and Daddy to pay your way. Man, grow up and start your own house and live. Did I just say this in 24? Did I just say that out loud in 2024? I mean, we can't leave home till we're 36. What's wrong with us? What went wrong? What happened? America lost Jesus. We left him. We don't even know natural order. We need to get back to the beginning of God's creation principles. Look at it. And here we go. Let me just say the marriage covenant. I acknowledge that this marriage is spiritual, legal, and permanent in the courts of God and man. I stand on the word of God that says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. With these vows pledged before these witnesses, I hereby declare that nothing but death will separate us. Folks, we have read these vows and exchange these vows, I forget how many times now with folks. And I've yet to do them where folks don't almost line up to ask, where did you get that? It's a very powerful time. It's very anointed. It's a tremendous time. We take much time with couples to prepare them to get to the point to say these vows to each other. Y'all, we need to understand in the Christian home, that we're first submitted to Jesus Christ through a blood covenant. And that same blood covenant with our spouse in marriage. And both of these should be nurtured through the communication to God with prayer. A communication. I hear God through His Word. I pray to Him. I seek His will. The same with my spouse. We talk. We speak to it. We pray to God together. And we have watched and enjoyed 42 years of marital bliss. Yes. I quit. God bless you. Have a great week. Get your marriage right. If we can help you, let us know. God bless you.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.